In verse 23, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all. Now notice this, he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made one blood of all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And I was reading that, and I was thinking about life in general and in all of our lives. We really, God has established for us the boundaries of our life. I assume that this, or I believe that what this means is that he even has the place where we're going to live and where we dwell in mind here, that you're living in the particular place that you're living today. I'm living in Lancaster County, which I never anticipated in my life, but I'm here. I never planned on being in New Holland, but I'm living in New Holland. I never dreamed of being here in this church, but I'm here in this church. God has established the boundaries of my life, and he moves me in such a way that he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. And he gives me life. And I was thinking of Charlie, and by the way, don't forget Phyllis and John. I didn't mean to ignore them. They need our prayer. John and Phyllis both need our prayers too. But he gives us life, and we don't know the extent of that life. For some, and I think back 10 or 12 years ago when Susie and Al's son committed suicide, 15 years old. I think of others who life was shortened. Was it Jeremy? Is that your grandson, Diane? What was it? Justin, yeah, I knew it started with a J, Justin. 15 years old and died of cancer. We don't know how long we're going to live. But I want to tell you something. All that he's given you is given to you by grace. And something came on my mind in class. Any of you read The Shack? It was a book out a few years ago. Do you remember that book? There was a lot of questions in that about whether Christians should read it, and I read it. But there was one story in there that fascinated me, and it was the field of flowers. And looked out over this panoramic view of all these flowers, and what a beautiful picture it painted, and each flower was different. And I thought of the grace of God, and the manifold wisdom of God, the various colors and so on of God's grace. And I thought, whether life is short or whether life is long for us, we don't know. I don't know how long we're going to live. But when we get to heaven and we stand before the throne of grace, God's going to look out over this field of flowers. Each one different. Each one unique. And when we look at them all, what a beautiful picture it paints. And when God looks out over all of his children before the throne, they're going to paint a beautiful, it'll be a beautiful picture, an amazing picture of all of us there, and all of us with our various life and our stories that we have, and each one different. We're like snowflakes, not two of us are alike. I was talking about our eyes are all different, our fingerprints are all different, even our ears are different. You can identify a person by looking at those three things. And when we get there and see this sea of believers and this beautiful painting that will be there of the grace of God, the manifold wisdom of God, and as he worked, and whether life is cut short or whether life goes on for, 100 years or 105 years and we die of old age, whatever it might be, it's all by grace. And when we get there, we're going to see how God's grace worked in each of our lives. And I've shared with you many times that I believe that when we get to heaven, a part of the time that we spend in heaven, if there's such a thing as time in heaven, but the time of our fellowship there will be in sharing with one another how God has worked in our lives and how He's made us what He's made us. And so when I look at Charlie and I see that what he's going through and what Vicky's going through and I see what John is going through and Phyllis is going through and I see what Jan and Gus are going through and Pete's going through, and as I see what Susie and Al are going through, I see God painting this picture in their lives. And God's grace is sufficient for them, just as it's sufficient for all of us. And we can't see it now. It's hard for me to understand that God would take someone's life at an early age. And yet when we get to heaven, we're going to see what God did, and He's painting this beautiful field of flowers. And what a picture it's going to be. So I wanted to say that to you this morning. And I wrote this up a week or two ago. Faith is always a battle. I mean, when you come to experience what God has revealed to us, it's hard to grasp a hold of it, and it's a battle all the way. We're dead to sin and alive unto God, and it's hard for me to believe that sometimes. And we believe in spite of how it might appear. I believe that God's grace is working in the lives of these dear friends of mine. I don't understand it all, but I know He's working. And I trust Him that He's going to work all things together for good in their lives, just as He does in my life. So we need to labor, you see, to enter into the rest that God has given us. To get away from the anxieties and the fears that we have. And trust in God. And it's a battle. It's a battle. Lynn and I cry over these things. My wife has an amazing sense of sympathy with people. And I'm a little more hard-hearted. But this morning, there were tears running down my cheek when I was thinking of Al and Susie. We need to fight that good fight of faith. So you hang in there. Don't lose faith. God is working, and He's accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. And think of that beautiful picture that's going to be before us with the throne of grace when we get there. And each one of us will be different than the other. And each one of us will be a beautiful picture of God's grace in our lives. Now, having said that, will you turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me? Galatians chapter 3. I want to read a few verses to you just to set the stage. We're in verse 14, but I want to go back up to verse 10. We'll start with verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We studied that and we exhausted that. You break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. And if you're going to live under the law, then you're going to have to take the consequences of that law. And that is that if we break it, we're under the curse. Cursed is everyone that liveth under that continues not to do all the things that are in the law. But that no man is justified, verse 11, by law. There's no the in there. If you have your translation might have, no man is justified by the law. Actually, the word the is not in there. It's by law, the principal law. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you establish laws in your own life. We talked a little bit about that last week. If you break that law that you've established for yourself, if I say I'm not going to lie again, although I'm not under the Ten Commandments, I'm not under the Mosaic Law, but as a Gentile, when I establish a law for myself, if I break it, I'm under the curse. Just that simple. But no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse. How did He do that? Well, He went to the cross and paid the penalty. The penalty of breaking the law, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whether it's the law of Israel or whether it's a law that you've established for your own self, the penalty of breaking that is death. And Christ paid the price for that. He redeemed us. He made the payment for us. being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, he had purpose in doing all this. And when you get to verse 14, he really talks about the Gentiles. The Jews, they understood all this, but what about the Gentiles? How do they fit into all this? And so he explains this, and it really, verse 14 begins with a hina clause. Hina is H-I-N-A in the Greek, and it usually shows purpose or result. In this case, it shows purpose. And he's looking back at verse 13, that man shall live by law. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. Why did he do that? Why did he take upon himself our curse, what we deserved, our life? He took the penalty and paid for us. He paid the price. The penalty was death. He died in my place. He died for me. He died for you. He died for everyone. Why would he do that? Well, verse 14 explains why, in particular in relation to the Gentiles. Notice that he's talking about the Gentiles in this verse. It begins with the hina clause, which shows purpose of Christ's death on the cross. And it's in reference to the Abrahamic covenant. He goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Where did the Gentiles fit into the Abrahamic covenant? Do you remember? Yeah, and you, all nations, shall be blessed. So he's going all the way back, and he's talking about the Gentiles. We'll look at that a little bit more in just a few moments. But he's going back to it and relates it to the Gentiles. If you were to read this in the Greek, the word order is a little bit different. Let me read it to you or just relate it to you in the Greek. I'm not going to read you Greek, but I'll transliterate it. The emphasis is on position. When you're reading a Greek sentence, oftentimes where the words fit in the sentence, there's emphasis on those words. And usually what's first in the sentence is emphasized, and what's last in the verse is emphasized. So let me read it to you in that way. The first statement is in order that, or for the purpose that the Gentiles. So the first thing that he's going to emphasize is this is about the Gentiles. And he's writing this in relation to the church at Galatia, which is a Gentile church, basically. There may have been a few Jews in there, but basically it was a Gentile church. And so he's writing this to the Gentiles. Why did Christ pay the penalty for you? In order that, or for the purpose that unto the Gentiles. Now the second part of that sentence is emphasized also. The next words, the blessings of Abraham might come in Christ. So you have two parts that are Gentiles, the blessings of Abraham might come. All right? Those are emphatic in this particular way. By the way, the word come here is an aorist tense. It looks at a completed fact. When he died, he opened the door. See, the door of blessing is open to the Gentiles. It almost seemed like it was closed at one time. But he opened the door, and now the potential for the blessings that come to the Gentiles have been opened because Jesus Christ has paid the price. God's covenant with Abraham included the Gentiles. Dan was right. It included the Gentiles. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, if you want to turn there, you can turn there quickly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, if I could get it up here. Just follow along. I'll give you the verses. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 with me. You're familiar with this. If you want to turn, you don't have to, I guess. I will bless them that bless you. Lord God says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. In this passage, he expands those blessings, not only to the families, but now he's going to include the Gentiles. Notice what he says in Genesis 22, 16 to 18. And God said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. This is when he went up to the mountain with his son, and he was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And have not withheld thy son, your only son. Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea, which is the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So he went from families to nations. These blessings are going to come. The word families is the word mishpacha in the Greek. Mishpacha. It's a M-I-S-H-P-A-W, if you transliterate it, K-A-W. M-I-S-H-P-A-W, K-A-W. That refers to a class of people. Usually a circle of relatives, a family. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, the word nations is the word goyim. It's G-O-Y-E-M, goyim. And that refers to foreign nations, usually. And that's all those outside the Jewish nation, the Gentiles. And so that word could be translated there when he says all the nations. It could be translated all the Gentiles. It's translated that way in many cases. Now, just for your understanding, the word goyim is also used in reference to Israel in some passages. So don't, when you read that word, you see it, don't, he's not referring when he's, and the context is usually clear. When you're reading and God intends, is referring to Israel, he may use his word nation, the nation Israel. And the word goyim is used, but normally, in most cases, it's referring to the Gentiles. And the context is usually clear when it's in reference to Israel. In Galatians, the word Gentiles is the word ethnos. It's E-T-H-N-O-S. It's comparable to the word nations in the Old Testament. It just means the same thing. All those outside the family of Israel. All those that are not a part of Israel, cannot trace their ancestry back. Although, again, it's used in reference to the nation Israel. Only context will tell. Now, in Genesis 22:18, any questions? All right, is that clear? I covered a lot of material there. All I want you to understand is that God promised to bless the nations, the Gentiles. That was a part of the Abrahamic covenant as he expanded it. Now, Paul in Galatians is explaining that God has removed the curse so that he can bless the nations, the Gentiles, the ethnos. But it's always, notice, it's in the seed. It's in the seed. Did you notice that back there? It's in the seed. He's going to bless them in the seed, all the families of the earth. Ethnos. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. If you turn there, Galatians 3:16. Genesis 22:18 said, "In your seed, he will bless all the nations." Now Paul picks that up in Genesis 3:16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he does not say to seeds as many, but as the one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed, and in that seed, all the families of the earth. The door was open for God to bless all the families of the earth. How did he do that? How did he open the door so that all the families of the earth could be blessed? By paying the curse. He paid the price for the curse. Absolutely. He opened the door. Now God is free to bless the Gentiles. The word blessing is singular. Did you notice that? He didn't say the blessings. He said the blessing. What is the blessing of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and what happened? It was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified. See, God opened the door for the Gentiles so that he might be able to justify them. And that blessing that Abraham had, that blessing might come upon them, that they might be justified. That's the blessing. The preposition here is very important. It doesn't say by Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Or it doesn't say through Jesus Christ. It says in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. What's your position? You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And in that position, God's justified you, placed you in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you're justified. You're justified forever. Nothing can remove that. You couldn't change that if you wanted to. If you're a believer, God has declared you to be righteous, and nothing can change that. Nothing. That preposition is important. It identifies you with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. Remember, we spent some time on identification, our identification with Christ. We're in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, you got the blessing of Abraham too. Justification is a blessing that God gave to Abraham. You as a Gentile receive that blessing. Now he goes on. There's two hinted clauses in this verse. The first hinted clause, the first purpose of Christ paying the penalty, the price for the curse with his life. The second purpose is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. Through the faith. These two purposes go hand in hand. By the way, did God promise Abraham the Spirit? Our justification, as well as Abraham's, justification is a part of God's Spirit's work on our behalf. The Spirit and justification work hand in hand. They go together. They're so important. They occur simultaneously. And the promise of the Spirit that God has given us through the faith in God's promise, immediately, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit works in your life, and He causes you to you get the Spirit of God. You're born again. How are you born again? By what? By the Spirit. What else does He do for you? The moment you're saved, what happens to you? You're born again. You're indwelt. You're sealed forever. What else? You're given gifts. What else? Indwelt, born again. How about baptized? You're baptized by the Spirit. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. So you have these ministries that begin immediately. The promise of the Spirit wasn't promised to Abraham, but it was promised to the Gentiles. It was promised to the Gentiles. Did you notice the "we" in this passage? That we might receive. That we might receive. We Jews and Gentiles. We Jews and Gentiles. We are in Christ Jesus. God makes no distinction today. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately you're justified by faith, and the Spirit of God takes you and places you in Christ Jesus. And you receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and He indwells you. He fills you. He causes you to be born again. He seals you. He gives you spiritual gifts. And that happens immediately. It's your possession. He is yours. The Spirit came upon... You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men, but He didn't stay permanently. He came. And it was nothing to do with Abraham's, the covenant that God made with Abraham. That didn't come until much later, the promise of the Spirit. When did the promise of the Spirit come, by the way? What covenant did God make with Israel that there would be a Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon them? How about the new covenant? The new covenant. And God made a covenant, and in that covenant, the Spirit of God would be poured upon all flesh. And so now He's working and He's given us the Spirit, and it's a once and for all receiving. Once you received this promise that God has given you of the Spirit, it's done and forever holds true. You can't lose the Spirit. You can't lose the blessing of Abraham. It's yours forever. You see, when the promise goes back to the new covenant. But you remember, Jesus promised the Spirit too. When Jesus was upon earth, he promised the disciples that in the coming dispensation, after he leaves this earth, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Will you turn to John 14 with me? John 14. The Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but didn't stay permanently. Come and go. New Testament is altogether different. New dispensation. I will pray the Father, Jesus says in verse 16, and he will give you another comforter, that he be with you forever. That he be with you forever. How long is that? Forever. Yeah. He will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, will you turn to Ephesians 1:13 with me? Well, you're thinking about that. Ephesians 1:13. Here he's identified as the Spirit of promise. Notice what he says in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he talks about the Spirit of promise. You received him. You received him. Israel will receive him as a nation when the new covenant is fulfilled. You and I as Gentiles receive him at the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified and we're sealed with the Spirit of God forever. He's come and he's taken up his residency. That Spirit of promise that God has given to us. How did the Galatians receive the Spirit? Look back, turn to Galatians chapter 3 again. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? By the hearing of faith. See, faith produces this work in our lives. He causes us to be born again. He justifies us. He comes and the Spirit takes up his residency in your body. Your body becomes a temple. And he abides with you forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. In this dispensation, I'm going to talk about dispensation a little bit later. In this present dispensation, the dispensation of grace, or we call it the church age, in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, not everyone received the Spirit of God. He did not fill them. He did not control them in the way he does in the New Testament. He doesn't take up residency in their bodies, permanent residency. He would come and he would leave. Now, Paul is talking about Old Testament. I mean, about Abraham and what God has done for Abraham and the blessings that would come to you. The Galatians are Gentiles. They know very little of the Old Testament. Probably the only thing they know is what they by the Apostle Paul himself, maybe as he was with them. They know very little. And so to bring this down to their level, to bring it down to where they could understand how God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless all the families, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and that in you all the nations would be blessed, and particularly in the seed. He's going to bring it down to where the Galatians live. He's going to bring it very practical. He talks about a covenant that's made between men, a contract. Some of you have entered into contracts. If you bought a house, you entered into a contract. You went and you signed papers and you knew exactly what you were getting. You bought this house with 3-bedroom, 2 baths, and explained everything to you. It told you, and if you had it today, they have an inspection and they tell you what's wrong with the house. So you have it all in writing. And that's what he's talking about here. And when he says, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, it's a man's agreement. You understand men's agreement, don't you? You go out and buy a car, you have to sign, you sign for it. You promise to pay the bank so much a month, and you know exactly what to expect. And you sign your name to it, and that someone from the bank will sign their name to it, and it's an agreement that you enter into. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. The bank can't change his mind, and you have a car payment of $150 a month, and the bank says, well, I'm going to increase it to $175. You say, no way. And you will go back to your file and you'll pull out this paper that says, I promise to pay $150 a month, not $175. And the bank can't change that. And you can't change it either. You can't say, well, I don't want to pay $150. I'm only going to pay $125. And the bank says, no way. Look, here, I have this paper. It tells you that you promised to pay $150 a month. Once it's confirmed, you can't change it. You can't change it. It's binding. It's binding. Notice that Paul addresses them as brethren here. Did you notice that? What did he call them earlier in this chapter? Oh, foolish Galatians. You ignorant Galatians. Now he's going to soften them a little bit. He's going to get down and talk to them a little bit. He's going to talk to them man to man on their level. And so he addresses them as brethren now. This isn't the first time. He also does it in chapter 1 twice. But he's really scolded them. You know what I mean? He called them foolish, stupid, ignorant. When I address you, I don't call you a brother necessarily unless I'm addressing the whole congregation. I usually call you by your first name. I'll talk to Dan and Bonnie, John, Sarge. I address you by your first name. You see, using those first names, there's a union there. Linda and I love each one of you like you're our family. You are our family, as a matter of fact. We don't have any other family. You are our family, and we love you as our family. And when I address you in a proper way. I call you like I would call my sons. And when Paul addresses the Galatians, he calls them brothers. Brothers. An affectionate term for them. See, the church of Galatia were Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. When he calls them brethren, it sort of takes the edge off. You know what I mean? He uses this illustration of a contract that they would understand. Man's covenant. And when you enter into a man's covenant, you confirm it. You confirm it. Once it's confirmed, it cannot be annulled in any way. It can't be made void. The point is that once you enter into that contract and it's validated, it's binding. If you buy something, particularly if you bought a house, you know what you do. You go to the attorney or you go to the real estate agent, and they have someone there and they press a seal into it. It's validated. You agree to it. The owner of the house that you're buying from agrees to it, and he puts that seal in it. Now, when God entered into the contract with Abraham, notice, you know how he did it? Well, you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Hebrews 6, 16. Paul writes these words, "For men indeed swear by the greater." So, in other words, he's saying they usually swear by something greater than themselves. Some of you will remember this. When I was a kid, I don't know if they still do this or not, but when we were playing and something happens and we say, do you promise to do that? And I would say, I swear on my mother's grave. You ever do that? Any of you? Wasn't that a common phrase here? In the coal region it was, I'll tell you. We're always swearing. I swear on my mother's grave that I'm going to do that for you. Did you do it? Ken, did you ever do that? Oh, I am weird. What do you mean? You've heard it, but never used it. Oh, my. I thought that would be familiar to all of you. We were up in a coal region, I'll tell you. They were hard up there. You know, you couldn't just raise your hand and say, I swear, you know, to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They want to know that you mean it. You swear on your mother's grave? Yes, I swear on my mother's grave. You see, what did God swear by? Well, you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Just go up a few verses in Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God's word is a fact. It's truth. It's as solid as concrete. What God says, he will do. See, the promise that God made to Abraham was that in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the nations would be blessed. And that was, God swore by it. He swore by no other greater than himself. As a matter of fact, he entered into a blood covenant. You remember the blood covenant in Genesis 17? That God entered into a blood covenant with Abraham. And he passed through that by himself. He didn't take Abraham through that. It was an unconditional covenant. God promised that he was going to do it. He couldn't swear by anything greater. His word is truth. His word is, it's solid. See, when they made me swear by my mother's grave, they knew they couldn't trust me. I could back out any time I wanted, but when I said I swear by my mother's grave, they thought, well, he must mean it. I didn't always mean it. I still didn't broke it sometimes. But he promised it. And he promised it the seed, singular. That was in Jesus Christ. God's covenant with Abraham intended the promised blessings that were going to come. The blessing to Abraham, the blessing to the nations, was to be done by a single individual. And that was Jesus Christ. In order to fulfill that promise, Christ had to come and pay the penalty. And he went to the cross and he died. He died for all the sin that we committed, all the transgressions that we committed. They have been forgiven. They have been forgotten. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's true of everyone. Saved and unsaved. God paid the penalty. He was a propitiation for our sins and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sin is not an issue. What's the issue? Faith. Faith is the issue. Do you believe? Do you believe God's promise that he made? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient in Al and Susie's life? Do you believe it's sufficient in John and Phyllis's life? Fortunately, I can't believe for them. Or unfortunately, I guess. I would love to be able to trust God for them, but I can't. That's a personal thing. You have to do it. You have to believe it. You have to put your personal faith in God's promises. That's why it's such a battle. It's hard to do. It's hard to believe that you're dead to sin. Because I sin. It's hard for me to believe that I'm alive unto God because of the sin that's in my life. And so the struggle goes on. I have to believe it. And I have to come to some conclusion about this. Am I dead to sin and alive unto God? What does God say? Abraham had to believe God. I have to believe God. Vicki and Charlie have to believe God. John and Phyllis have to believe God. You have to believe God. And His word is truth. His word is firm. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are here this morning in Your very presence, of course. You're with us. You're in this room with us. You know each of our hearts. You know our minds, our thoughts. Father, our hearts ache for Charlie and Vicki and Al and Susie and Pete and Gus and Jan, and for others who are going through difficult times at this in their lives. Father, we wish that we could make them better. We would hope that we could make them better, but we can't. This is a personal battle. Personal fight. We pray for them. But that doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it come to fact. Each person must believe God. We must believe that God is working in our lives to will and to do of His good pleasure. We must believe that God is working all things together for good to them that love God and call according to His purpose. Difficult, Father. A real battle. Can we trust You? Can we trust You? Can we really put our faith? Can we put our life into Your hands? You've promised us so much. Some is so hard to believe. Father, may our faith be strengthened. May our faith grow. May we walk by faith, Father, and not by sight. So this morning, as we've gathered together and our hearts are heavy for our friends, our loved ones, we'd ask that You would minister to them in a very special way, that they might sense Your presence with them. They might find consolation and comfort in Your word. For us, Father, for each one of us this morning, we pray that that comfort might come to our hearts too. That we might be comforted by Your word and by Your promises that You've given to us. So this morning, as we leave this building, may we be reminded of Your presence, Father. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You promised that You see us through to the very end. Our lives are in Your hands. Father, use us to Your honor and glory. And we're going to thank You this morning for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.